Okay, so today's Bible reading comes from Acts 12. Acts 12, we'll be reading the full chapter. James killed and Peter in prison. Acts 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. When he had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord. And they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported to Pete that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Here ends our reading.
Well, as we begin this morning, if you've been with us and following even over just these last couple of weeks, you'll know that we were in chapter 11. We actually only got as far as verse 18. But yet today I've skipped ahead into Acts chapter 12. And there's a very good reason for doing that. Chapter 12 seems in a way just not to fit. In chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul, who's commissioned then by God to go to the Gentiles. In chapter 10 and 11, we have that conversion of Gentiles with Cornelius. At the end of chapter 11, these verses we haven't yet read from verse 19 to the end, actually describe the beginning process of Paul's first missionary journey to the Gentiles. So when we get to verse 29, it says, "The disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Now, if we skip to the last verse in chapter 12, verse 25, that is, we read, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." In verse 3 of chapter 13, "After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them, sent them off." It feels like you could jump from the end of chapter 11 to the last verse of chapter 12 and through into verse 13. So why is chapter 12 here? Why does Luke, the author of this book, set it where it is? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever felt powerless? Have you ever felt like life was a bit out of control? Maybe you look around the world and you wonder what's going on. Maybe you look no further than Australia and you wonder what's going on. You see the rise of secularism or restrictions on scripture in school, or in Victoria, the law that will come in where prayer in the case of same-sex attracted people is prohibited, for example. And you find yourself wondering and you say, I have no control over this. I am powerless to change it. Maybe your health situation, similarly so. There's nothing you can do to change the situation you're in. And I wonder if you ever feel like that. This passage will tell us that we need to remember certain things when we face these situations. And it tells us also what we need to do in these situations. Because this passage demonstrates to us the power of God and the guaranteed triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it asks you to consider, what side will you be on? Will you choose the way of the majority of human beings and choose your own way? Or will you choose the path of God through life? Before Luke goes on in the rest of Acts to speak of the advance of the gospel, he's asking you, what side are you on, and the certainty of the advance of that gospel. And what he will show is that no earthly power can overcome it. You might feel powerless. Your situation might feel helpless. But in the hand of God, it is mighty to bring about his purposes in the world. And so what we're presented with really here in chapter 12 is a comparison. A comparison between two men, Herod and Peter. Peter really representing the church. We find two angels, we find two outcomes. And so as we begin, the powerlessness that I've just spoken of, we see what that looks like in the church. But our first point is this: the seeming powerlessness of the church meets divine rescue. The seeming powerlessness of the church meets divine rescue. And so the first thing that we see is, by the time you've read just the first five verses of chapter 12, you get the impression that the church is in danger. This feels like a fairly critical moment. For all the success and the advance that we have seen so far in the book of Acts, the church here seems that it is powerless. For all intents and impressions, it seems just exactly that, powerless. Powerless because of persecution, as it was before Saul was converted. We now find, even though Saul has been converted, that James has been killed. And we find also, of course, another key leader along with James, Peter, is now in prison. He's highly guarded. The passage will go on to say that to us. And for all intents and purposes, the church is powerless when it comes up against the worldly power and might of Herod. All intents and purposes, the church seems powerless when it comes up against the worldly power of might and the power and might of Herod. But if you think back to my kids' talk, that little video I showed with Eilish, it was a totally unfair matchup. On one side, you have me, someone who is somewhere over the age of 30, let's say, who's played plenty of sport in his lifetime, stronger, fitter, faster, and more skilled, and have actually tried some of these sports previously. That is, of course, compared to my recently turned 4-year-old daughter on the other side. She's never tried to throw a ball into a hoop that's 2 meters above her head. Racing against her dad, whose legs, as I said before, up to her shoulders. She never stood a chance. A totally unfair matchup. And so here in Acts, on one side, we have Herod, the king, the man who has killed James, popular with the crowds, hates the Jews, persecutes them, who has Peter in prison under guard. And on the other side, you have the church, who've lost a key leader, who are surely afraid, hiding in someone's house. It doesn't seem like a fair matchup. Against the power and might of Herod, the church seems powerless. But the first point is the seemingly powerless church meets divine rescue. What do the church have? Well, they've got verse 5. They have Jesus. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The church has Jesus. They have prayer. Is that a fair matchup? Who wins this one? This is earthly power versus divine power. It's saving power versus destructive power. Who wins? The church have God on their side. It's not a fair fight. They will be and actually are victorious. That's what we're going to see. Seemingly powerless, but mighty through prayer. And for those who trust in Jesus, the power of God is accessed through prayer. And it is so important to see what the church did when they were in this situation. The fact that they prayed is huge. And what you need to understand, and what you need to do in applying these things in whichever situation you need, whether that's today or tomorrow or throughout your life, you need to understand and learn to pray. Of first importance. Peter is placed in prison, and what do? They pray. They didn't protest. They didn't try to find a way to get him out. They prayed. Why? Why would you do that? What's prayer going to do when one of the key leaders is stuck in prison? And what's prayer going to do when one of the other key apostles, James, has just been killed? What would you be praying for? Would you just sit at home and pray that it wouldn't be you next? Would you pray for protection? Well, the church in Acts prayed for Peter, as it says in verse 5. And I think they would have prayed not just for his release, but they would have prayed out of a concern for the gospel. Believing that Peter's imprisonment would impede the spread of the gospel and the glory of God. And so we need to realize that when our hearts are shaped by the gospel, it changes the focus of our prayers. Is your heart shaped by the gospel? When you pray for the situations you face in your life that you are powerless to change, are you just praying that you might be relieved, comforted? Or are you praying with a heart shaped by the gospel that desires the glory of God, the advance of the gospel? The church prayed. What do you do? What is your first response? When you feel powerless or are actually powerless, what do? When you need wisdom, do you pray? When you are hurting, do you pray? When you are grieving, do you pray? Do you pray first? When you're struggling with sin, do you pray? When you're angry, when you're anxious, do you pray? Is it your first recourse? When you're lost or restless or overwhelmed by life, do you pray? What about coronavirus? With anxiety, fear, isolation, loneliness, depression abounding, what do we do? What do you do? What about praying? Have you tried that? Has the church humbled themselves and gotten down on their knees and prayed that God might have mercy? The church here in Acts prayed for Peter, but why would they do that? What basis do they have for praying and asking God to intervene or rescue him? That's because prayer gives access to Jesus and the power of God which raised him from the dead. And surely also it's because they've prayed because he's done this before. They know there's nothing that God cannot do. This for Peter, this is his trilogy. All right, this is the third arrest that we read of in the book of Acts concerning Peter. Arguably, this is the best of the lot. I don't know if you've ever watched movies that have had a sequel or have even been a trilogy. You watch the first one and it's really good. And then you watch the second one and it's just not the same. And I feel like with trilogies, it is the same. By the time you get to number three, you wonder, why did I bother? Although I'm quite sure many of you will have trilogies in mind and you'll say, the third one's the best. But that's surely the case here. The first time Peter was arrested in Acts 4, they threaten him, then they let him go. In Acts 5, they're arrested and put in jail. An angel opens the doors and brings them out. And so you get to Acts 12, and you know what? The church is thinking, why don't we pray? It might be worth a go. God can surely done it. He's done it before. And you know what? God does do it. In this trilogy of arrests for Peter, God does it. He's guarded by four guards. Luke goes into great detail to help us understand the might and the power of Herod and the seeming danger of Peter being in prison. He's chained between two guards on either side. There's two at the door, and there's four squadrons of them, presumably to allow them to be rotated quickly so that these soldiers will not get tired and let him go. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Amazing. Here is divine rescue. Seeming powerlessness meets divine rescue. Do you feel powerless today? Powerless to overcome your sadness, your grief, restlessness, anxiety, doubt, or your battle with sin? Have you prayed? Let me say this. Is it just as easy as that? Pray and you'll be released from all your fears, doubts, sadness, depression, illnesses, anxieties. No, not necessarily. But should you pray anyway? Yes. You see, you might say, well, this is not my story. I'm struck down here. I'm struggling. I'm suffering. I'm overwhelmed. Why do I not get rescued? But prayer is not about getting what God gives so much as it is about getting God himself. Why did God save Peter and not James? We don't know. Why has he intervened in someone else's life and not yours as you wanted? We don't know, but do you trust God? Do you really trust him? Do you trust him enough to pray? You claim to have faith in God. If you're a Christian, you claim to have faith in God. But will you exercise your faith in God through prayer? The truth is this. He that is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Did you hear that? Were you listening? He who is in you, if you are a Christian, that is Jesus by his Spirit, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus is greater. You're not powerless in your situation. It is not hopeless. It is not pointless. It is not meaningless. You have Jesus. You have the greatest gift any of us could ever have. The powerlessness of our lives point us to our greatest powerlessness. Our greatest powerlessness comes with sin. We are powerless to remove it. We are powerless to change our sinful nature, which sins at every turn. We're powerless to turn to God. Powerless to get right with him. Powerless to get saved. But Jesus has all power. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead can raise you to new spiritual life. The Bible tells us that in your sin you are dead, but God is mighty to save. All powerful. And he saves all who turn to him. You have not done that. You can do that today and receive the greatest gift, which is to have Jesus Christ. Jesus came with power, but not to give us what we want, but a power to save. And I think if we would understand that more, then we might pray so differently. I think the church in Acts got it. They prayed for Peter to be released. But I think their greatest urgency came for their concern for the gospel, their desire to see it advance, for the church to grow. I wonder when we pray for ourselves or for those who are sick, do our prayers include our sadness over the fact their illness takes out someone who would otherwise proclaim the gospel in their lives? That the current situation that they are in surely fails to bring glory to God. Is that the way our prayers are inclined? To see the advance of the gospel and the glory of God? The amazing thing is, God's answer to prayer is not dependent on our faith. God does it even if we don't believe it. And that is what we find. It's incredible. The church who had been praying for Peter didn't believe when he turned up at the door. Peter himself at first thought he was having a vision, but when he knocks on the door of Mary's house, a servant girl tells him it's Peter, and they say, "You're out of your mind." So maybe moments before they had been praying, "God, for the sake of your glory, for the advance of this gospel, would you release Peter? Save him." And Rhoda comes running through and says, "It's Peter at the door." And they said, "Don't be ridiculous. You're out of your mind. Are you crazy?" And then she insists it's definitely, definitely him. And they say, "Look, maybe it's his angel." But Peter keeps on knocking, and they open the door and they see him. And they are amazed. Look what God has done. Do we ever disbelieve the power of God? Even when we have prayed, do we fail to believe? Or maybe we just simply barely bother praying at all. What's the point? It's not going to happen. This worldly power, this situation is far greater than can be changed. And we forget the power of God, mighty through prayer. Sometimes I think our first thought is not to pray because we've been knocked back by God as such. Maybe you've gone for a job interview and you've had a knockback. Maybe you've asked a boy or a girl out on a date and you've had a knockback. They've said no to you. Maybe you've prayed and you've had a knockback. God has not given you the answer to prayer that you had wanted. It can dampen our enthusiasm and motivation to pray. So we do it less. Or we do it and pray only that God's will be done. A good and a necessary prayer, but we can also pray to the one who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Don't give up on prayer. Don't give up on God. We clearly see in the life of Peter what seems like powerlessness. But through prayer, it is mighty to lay hold of Jesus, and we see divine rescue. And so this leads us to our final point, the second person in our comparison. Having seen Peter, we now see Herod. And what we see is the powerlessness of Herod and the true power of God. Now, to say Herod is powerless maybe seems odd. Here he is, having killed James. He's in favor with the Jews, who were pleased when he did that. He now has another key member of the church under heavy guard, ready to present him to the crowds for execution the next day. When we get to verse 20, we read there that there's been a dispute between Herod and the people of Tyre and Sidon. And we see him deal with this with great pretense or power and significance. In verse 21, he puts on royal robes as he sits on his throne. His appearance and his rule as king led the people to exclaim in verse 22, "He is a god." The people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." It seems like he is powerful, but actually he is not. He could not stop Peter walking out of the prison. And he could not stop the will of God. In verse 23, we meet another angel. This time, the angel of the Lord does not come with divine rescue, but comes with divine judgment. Herod is struck down and he dies. And he is powerless to prevent it. He is weak. That's shown by his opposing God, failing to give glory to God, seeking after the praise of man, the power and the position that he demanded as king. He's weak. He's powerless. The key verse of this passage we read in verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Herod can do nothing to prevent the spread of the gospel. He can kill James, arrest Peter and so on, but he cannot stop the word of God advancing. In fact, the word of God increased and multiplied. Time and time again, we've read that same refrain in the book of Acts or one similar to it. The gospel advances, the word of God multiplies. Many disciples were made. The Lord added daily to their number. Those who align themselves with Jesus are on the winning side. Now, it might not always look like that. Not every person who opposes God is going to be struck down. Not every Christian arrested or persecuted for their faith will be rescued. What we can be sure of is that the gospel will advance. We read in Matthew 16, Christ will build his church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Worldly powers and the powers of evil cannot win. They cannot stop the spread of the gospel. They might win the battle, but they cannot win the war. The gospel will advance. Christ will build his church and God's will be done. When we feel powerless, we must remember this. Whose side are we on? When we feel powerless, we must also remember that even the battles that are lost and the economy of God are all working towards his ultimate will, his glory being seen and acknowledged throughout all the earth and by all people. James died. Yet somehow, in the providence and wisdom of God, that was necessary. That was part of God's plan. That's how the gospel would advance. That's how God would be glorified. We might not understand how, but maybe even today it was all for your sake, that you who hear this message and are transformed by God through it might bring glory to God. That your faith in him might grow, that your desire for the lost would grow, that your comfort in life would not be receiving the thing that you want to get you out of the situations you face, but rather that you would lay hold of Jesus himself. Let me close by saying this. This sermon is not a message to say that God will get you out of whatever bind that you are in. That he'll set you free from all your difficulties and woes. Rather, it is teaching us the truth that God's great gospel plan will go on. The gospel will advance. God wants us absolutely to be certain, confident that no matter how different our world may seem today, no matter how severe the challenges that you personally are facing, we have the same God, the same gospel, and again, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I hope you believe that, because that is what God says to us. In this nation in which we live, there is the spread of secularism. Will it stop the spread of the gospel? No. Will opposition to Christianity stop the spread of the gospel? No. Will your own situation, the powerlessness you feel, your inadequacy, will it stop the spread of the gospel? No. Rather, your situation is all used as part of God's great gospel plan. Will missionaries who are stuck at home rather than getting to be in the places where they would love to be and serve, will that stop the advance of the gospel? No, it will not. The gospel will advance. God will be glorified. Do you believe that? It may not look like it to us now, but if God is sovereign, if he is all powerful, the gospel will advance. Nothing can stop the spread of the gospel. Do you believe it? Do you continue to pray the gospel will advance? Do you continue to pray that people will be saved? Do you trust it even when you can't see it, knowing that God is still having his way in the world? God is not powerless. Let this passage testify to that. No prison bars, no seeming power of a king, no worldly power can stop the spread of the gospel. And for that, we praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.